as he shares what you laid on his heart. I pray that you would help him to be able to share it with confidence, to know that you're in what he's sharing. And pray that you would open our hearts to hear from you this morning. We thank you and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, good morning. I don't know about you guys, but I'm feeling a pretty heavy sense of weight in this room this morning. I don't know why, but something about this morning feels heavy. And maybe it's because of the couple days I just came through, just hearing the sin and the depravity of man. But I don't believe that's why we're here this morning. I do not believe we are here this morning to celebrate the heaviness or to come together in that heaviness. That's wrong. We're here this morning because we have a hope. And if we lose sight of that, we're like everyone else. So, one thing I thought of this week, and then this weekend we were sitting in a class and they were talking about all the temptation that's around us and all the sin and how fathers are not stepping up, and I agree with that, and I want to encourage every single one of us to not be that kind of a man. But one of the people in that class said, you know, the reality is this, you know, we have a cell phone in our hands and we are tempted daily by it to sin with that cell phone. And you know what the truth is? There is roomfuls of men with PhDs sitting around deciding how they can get into your mind, how they can get you drawn into what they're trying to sell. And he asked the question, he said, will we be able to withstand that? Will we be able to battle that? And something inside me was angry. I was like, what are you talking about? Will we be able to battle that? Where's your hope? So, I got that off my shoulders now. But this is my message this morning. We're going to look at James. We're going to go back to James. Last time I was given the opportunity to be here, we looked at James 1, verse 1. And today, we're not going to get real far, but we're going to look at James 1, verses 2 to 4. We're not going to get far in the aspect of the book, but I hope we get super far in the aspect of our hearts. That's what I hope. So what is the goal of James writing this letter? That's the first thing I want to ask. Why is he writing this letter? And this letter is devoted to direct and powerful statements of wise living. That's what James is. It's much like Proverbs. And Paul, you know, in the couple books before that, Paul emphasizes faith. All right, so this is just kind of the introduction to the book and what is the heart behind James. And he's emphasizing justification by faith. That's Paul. And that's where he drives home time and time again. And now we read James. And James is emphasizing spiritual fruitfulness. It's works, which demonstrates true faith. And so ask the question, you say, well, if Paul is so focused on, you know, justification by faith, and we have James here who's so focused on works, and there has to be works to demonstrate true faith, are they contradicting each other? How can they both be messengers from God and speak such a different message? The answer is no, they are not contradicting each other. Good works are a direct result of genuine faith in Jesus Christ and a genuine regenerated heart. And so you hear about all of this stuff that I just heard in the last 2 days about the sexual sin and depravity of man and the stuff that's going on in the church and fathers not leading and all these things of heaviness. And I'm like, why? Because of this. We're trying to attack the works. We're saying, here, look, we need to have more works. This is the problem, you know. It's not going to happen if the heart is not after God. That's the bottom line. And I ask the question, can we have good works and not know Christ? I think you know the answer to that. Yes. There is nothing more empty than religion. So what is God, through James, calling us to this morning? That's my question. And so let's read. Let's read these two verses. Well, it's three, actually. James 1, verses 2 to 4. And this is walking in and through trials. All right. So, oh, by the way, there's a title. I didn't tell you that. The title is Sailing with Cheerful Endurance. And that doesn't make sense right now, but I hope it does when we're done. So let's read it. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So, we're going to break this thing down. I couldn't find a picture of a ladder, okay? So, you're just going to have to pretend there's a ladder up there, and those things are on a prong, or wrong, or whatever you want to call it. So, this is something that I just thought I would visualize it with you, but the believer's life ladder, okay? So, we're to count, first of all. That is our first action. But, I think we want to recognize this too. He says, my brethren. Okay, so he's not talking to unbelievers. He's not talking to people that don't know the truth. He's talking to his brothers. And he says, count. What does it mean to count? Count is to deem or consider, account, or think. That's to count. To put life's choices, and this is my definition of it, but it's to put life's choices on trial in our hearts and in our minds. That's counting. He is calling us to look past what is directly in front of us and to see a bigger picture. That's counting. And we're to count with joy. Okay, so we're going to break these words down. And we're going to count with joy. What is joy? Joy is cheerfulness, calm delight. So, brethren, count with joy when you fall into. So what is falling into? Falling into, in this, the word that's used here, it's to be surrounded. So it's just like the picture of fall into is like if you jump into water. Okay, so every part of your entire body is surrounded by this water. And this is the falling into that he's talking about. And diverse temptations or diverse trials. So, a huge variety of things. Stuff that every single person is going to have their own temptation or own trial. This is individualized. So, it's saying diverse trials. You look at the King James Version, it's going to say diverse temptations. But both of them are completely accurate. And I'd like to explain that. It is talking about trials and it is talking about temptations. And both of them are accurate to fit this verse because a temptation is to put to proof adversity. You can say testing. Okay? That's anything that tests our faith. Anything. So for some people, they can look at this verse and they can read trials because they're going through trials. There's hard stuff in their life. And they're facing, you know, loss or pain of some kind or anger. These are trials. And the next person can read this and they can see temptations. They are struggling with sin and making the choices against sin. And they both mean the same thing. These are tests. These are things that try our faith. They have the same result. So I ask a question to the kids. So when you are tested at school, okay, when you're tested at school, do you get confidence from that test when you fail it? or when you ace it? When you ace it. That's right. And so it's saying, count it all joy when you fall into these trials. Okay, so you are tested, and you are to come out of that testing with joy. Does that mean that you ace these trials or that you fail these trials? Which one? Maybe I should make myself more clearly. James is calling us to joy, okay? And he's saying, be joyous in these trials. So he's calling us to come out of these trials in victory. All right? So what I want to do in the next section here is I would like to somehow paint a picture of what trials look like in our life and how temptations look like in our life and how that's played out. And I think each person can relate in a different way to this. But first thing we're going to do is look at temptations. I had the opportunity to share with the young men's class last week my story again. And I was like, well, I've done it before, right? So I've shared my story, and it shouldn't be so tough. That wasn't the case. Because for some reason, to bring the things of your past, especially a past like mine, and lay it before people and bring it back into your own mind and replay those things of your past is hard. Because it shows the depravity of your heart and where you were. And I think that needs to be our story, but there's healing in that too. And I want to explain that a little bit. Yes, it was humbling. I asked these questions in the middle of studying for that. I was like, why did God pull me out of that? Why did he even care? Why would he love me enough to bring me from that place? Why? I think the first thing we need to do is see ourselves how God sees us. Okay? So, when somebody hears the word or the name Adolf Hitler, what do you think? One word. Cruel. Great word. Someone else. Evil. You think evil. What do you think God sees when he sees any of us? Pick your name, put it in there. What does he see? God is perfect and without sin. God is absolutely perfect. What does he see? Outside of Jesus Christ, he sees sin. So in the face of God, presented before God, when God sees us, he sees sin. Okay? Now, take that statement about Adolf Hitler and you say, you see evil. Now, take someone that states the fact that they are choosing to live for Hitler. I love Hitler, and I will live for him. I will represent him. And that's what we're doing. We're living in sin. We're representing the devil. We are living for the devil. Now look at your life and say, how must I look to God? You take that, and you put that in perspective, and you say, why would God love me? Why would he choose to pull me from that? Well, there's only one answer. Because you have a purpose. Because we have a purpose, and that is to glorify God. That's it. And he delights in us when we draw to him. So he loves us so that he can love us. Does that make sense? God loves us, and he pulls us out of sin so that he can love us. Why? Because we're designed to point and glorify him. And in that, he delights in us. So, that was a little, I don't know what that was, but that was my heart. Let's look at temptations here. Okay, like I said, I want to focus on two things, the temptations and the trials. Let's look at each one individually. So let's look at what takes place in the heart and the mind when each of us, he or she, experiences trials and temptations, starting with temptations. What happens in the middle of a temptation? I believe what happens in that temptation depends completely on the state of the heart of the person being tempted. I can say that again. What happens in temptation depends completely on the state of the heart of the person that is being tempted. First of all, I'm going to look at two different people. This is a play on words, okay? So don't take it literally. But the believer, someone who believes. Okay? Someone who believes with a carnal heart. Someone who believes but doesn't have the heart of Christ. The believer. They have a mind of facts. They know facts. They have knowledge of biblical truth. Okay? But their heart is cold. And it is full of stone. Made of stone. It is self-centered. Your emotions and desires are after evil. Someone who knows about God but does not know God. He knows what's right, but he wants what's wrong. So paint this picture, okay? So let's just pretend for a second that your heart is like the devil on this shoulder, and your mind is like the angel on this shoulder. The person who is a believer with a carnal heart, this is their everyday experience and temptation. Because their heart wants what's evil, and their mind is saying they shouldn't, so they're battling in this. This is a person who has made a confession of faith, but their heart still loves the world. They don't want to go to hell, right? So you get baptized and you become a member of a church, but you still love the world. They cannot see sin for what it really is, and it's separation from God. There is nothing more empty than religion. The second person is the Christian. This is someone who has a heart of flesh. Soft, God-centered, your emotions and desires are godly. Where does that come from? I mean, think about it. There's a distinct difference here. He has a new heart, a regenerated heart, a heart that is born again. We use born again all the time, right? We say, are you born again? What do you think of when you hear born again? Yes, I prayed a prayer. Yes, I'm a member of a church, and I take communion every time we do. Is your heart regenerated? Have you been transformed? That is the definition of a regenerated heart. No longer can you stand sin to be present in our lives. Okay? I'm not saying we won't sin. That's not a reality. But you cannot stand sin having its presence in your heart. Your mind knows and claims biblical truth. And we use, this is the Christian, uses both biblical truth and the heart of Christ to make choices in life. And this is what happens in temptation. The person who is tempted, the believer who believes, the person that is tempted is fighting against their own desire in their heart, and they know what is truth. Will that person win? Will that person have victory in temptation? Not likely. And if they do, how long will it last? It won't. When we come into temptation, there is two things that we must use. And that is number one, biblical truth. And the second thing is a regenerated heart that Jesus Christ gives only. And when I say that, I want to make myself clear. Because when we use the heart of Christ and we approach every situation in life and say that, you know what? What would Jesus do? That is the right question to ask. You are right. But let's take this example. Let's just go here. A man. Me. I'm at the shop. And a woman comes into my shop. And she is struggling with something. Right? She is in pain. And my heart is to care for her. Right? And so what I say is, you know what? I need to care for this woman. And what I do in that can be clouded, because my heart to care for that woman would be just to sit down with her and hear her needs and care for her personally. But what am I doing? I am setting myself up for failure. Because when our relationship with God changes, our relationship with sin changes too. And I cannot put myself in a position to care for that woman one-on-one, care for her individually, when I have a wife at home that needs me more than that woman does. And if my wife is sitting there with me, then that is the appropriate situation to care for her with someone. But I will not put myself in a situation to fail like that. So this is where we use biblical truth to say, you know what? Yes, I have the heart of God. Yes, I want to do what's right and I want to care for this woman, but I will not care for her by myself. Does that make sense? We have to use both. If we only act out of a heart of love and we do not use the Word of God as our guide, we can often make poor choices. So what makes the difference between these two people, the believer and the Christian? A transformed and regenerated heart. How does that happen? How does your heart become transformed? That is a question that I would love to know, and I'd like to dig into a bit. Let's look at Scripture. Ezekiel 36, 22-27. I think the answer is right here. Therefore, so God's telling Ezekiel, he's saying, take this prophecy to Israel. Okay, I want you to take this to them and speak the truth to them. These people are living in sin. It's the reality. Israel always living in sin, right? We're always walking away from God. And that's us. It's the truth. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in the midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God. Then, when I am hallowed in you, before their eyes. So that is evidence. That is not just belief that exists here. That is, the people can see that God is hallowed in them. And here's his promises. For I will take you from among the nations, gathering you out of the countries, and bring you into your own land. And I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you the heart of out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. This is not something we do. We do not change our heart. Do you see how many I wills are here? God is in authority here. So let's move on. We looked at temptations, right? Now we're going to look at trials. So the second part of the passage is this. Knowing the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Let's read that again. Knowing that the testing of your faith, trials and temptations, produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Knowing that the testing. So this is trying something's truthfulness. That's testing of our faith. So this is trials and temptations. Produces. The word produces means worketh or generates. Patience. What is the definition of patience? Cheerful or hopeful endurance. Patience is cheerful or hopeful endurance. And here's the part that I want to focus on. But let patience have her perfect work. Let patience have her perfect work. This is not just a passive patience. This is not just a sitting down, patiently waiting, not getting upset. I need to use the bathroom and someone's in there right now and I'm going to be patient. That's not what this is. So what is James calling us to in this? Okay, what patience is James calling us to? It's not merely passive endurance, but a brave, active perseverance in spite of opposition in the journey that God has called us to. So looking into this, I'm like, okay, what does this patience look like? I need a picture of what this looks like. And this is what I feel like God gave me. It was in a commentary that I was reading, and it was like this little quick picture of a ship. And I believe that what we're going to do to paint this picture of trials is put the Christian as a ship. All right, and we're going to look at three of them, three different ships. This ship is tied to the shore, okay? When I say tied, I mean it's a rope slung on the shore, okay? It is not secured. It is ravaged by the waves, not grounded. It is falling apart and always needs repair. This is the Christian who is placing their self-worth in anything besides Christ. What happens in trials? The ship's going to get destroyed. It's going to get smashed against the rocks. It's going to get smashed against the shore, and it's going to fall apart. When I say trials, I'm talking about people telling you that you're not good enough. I'm talking about people that give you disapproval. Isn't that what we're looking for? Looking for people to say that we're something? Isn't that why we ask for it every day? So that people will tell us that, yeah, you know what? You are pretty cool. And when we don't get that, we are crushed. These are the trials. And if we are not anchored, like this ship, like I'm saying, it's not anchored in Christ. It's not grounded. And when the trials come, it's over. And it's going to fall apart. Same way with you if you're anchored in your stuff. Okay, so your hope is found in your things. And the things get taken away, and now what? You're crushed. That ship has no hope. Second ship. This ship is firmly anchored to the shore with a heavy cord. It will weather the storm. It will be able to sustain the rage of the sea. It will daily be maintained and kept in shape. This is the ship that we are called to be as believers. That's a question. Is this the ship that we are called to be believers? Okay, so are we designed to sit there on the shore, firmly secured? Yes. That is a trick question. Yes, we are designed to be that, but we are not designed to be only that. We need to find, first of all, our security and our grounding in Christ. Okay? Let's keep moving. Let's not forget what ships are designed for. They are designed to sail. This is the ship that has found its identity in Christ. They have learned to count their storms as joy. Why? Because they have a purpose to bring glory to God. No matter what beats against their ship, that ship can now move forward. They can start to see needs outside of their own. So we were at this seminar, and we sat down for lunch. And I don't know this woman's story, but I think this is a picture of what it looks like to be ship number one. She sat down with us, and within 2 minutes, we had been eating a little bit, and my wife says, "So what brings you here?" Her and her friend were there. And it didn't take long at all. There may have been a minute and 30 seconds until she was saying about her pain. She was telling us how she was raising her children to the best of her knowledge. They were adopted children, and it was a very difficult situation. I have no idea what I would have done in that situation. Very difficult. I did not have the answers to that. But she was telling us about how somebody else told her that she was not doing a good job in raising these kids. And not only did they tell her that, but they strongly suggested and got people to come behind them to pull them and remove them from that home. And she was crushed. It didn't change the outcome. The children continued in the way that they were going, and they aren't in a good place today. But the point was, she said to me, she said, "You know what? You know what the sick part is? A lot of those people are here today. Why are they here?" She was angry. She was hurt. And she was putting her hope and her security in the opinions and the perception of other people in her life. It's okay to be hurt. It's okay to deal with pain, because we will. But if we are not rooted in Christ and grounded in Christ, when that wave comes, it's going to crush us, and we will not let it go. And that was 10 years ago this happened to this woman. 10 years. Ship number 3. And this is the ship that I believe that James is calling us to. This ship has a mission. This ship has a purpose, a destination, a ship doing what it was designed and created to do. This is a ship with its sails wisely set and a firm hand on the helm. A keen eye on the compass, this ship knows that it cannot afford to veer even one inch from its course that is set before it. He is cheerfully enduring the journey. Active patience. This is what we are called to as Christians. So how do we get there? We need transformed hearts and lives. That's what we need. This only happens when we fully put our faith and hope in the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. Forget about other people. They're not going to give you what you need. Only then will God do the supernatural work of changing our heart. Only then will God do the supernatural work of changing our heart. He will anchor us to Himself. And through that work, He begins to change our hearts to hate sin and to long for God. And I'm not saying I know what, I'm not saying I've arrived. Please don't take that. But I believe this is true. Let's read Philippians 3, verses 9 to 11. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the death. Dead. Sorry. So how do we receive this gift? First of all, I believe that we need to ask God to show us our hearts. And I don't expect that to be easy. It's not. It looks impossible. But we need to ask God to show us our hearts. What am I going for? Like, what's important to me? Do you hate sin? And if not, ask God to show you His heart and show you your heart. Can you stand its presence in your life? And I heard a message this past week that I feel like painted this beautiful picture of what it means and what it looks like to be a Christian and to deal with these things that we face daily. So there's a man. He's getting ready to leave for work, and he is late. He hasn't eaten breakfast yet. He's cranky. He hasn't had coffee yet. He's got his briefcase, and he's headed out the door, and he's losing papers as he's going, and he knows he has a meeting in 5 minutes. It takes 8 minutes to get to work, and he's ready to get out the door. He puts his hand on the door. His wife looks down the stairs and says, "Hey, honey, take the trash out before you go quick." And he whirls around. He says, "Are you nuts? I don't have time. I'm late already. Why would you ask me that?" Slams the door, and he leaves. He was justified in what he did. She had no right to ask him that, right? And he goes to work, and he goes through his day. He presents his plan to the team at work, and he's unfazed. He goes home that night, and he continues his life. 3 years later, this man's heart has changed. He's received the heart of Christ, and he's a Christian. And he walks down the stairs. He's late for work. He knows how long it takes to get there. He only has five, and it's not gonna work. And he's losing papers out of his briefcase, and he hasn't had breakfast yet, and he hasn't had his coffee yet, and he's super upset, and he grabs the handle to the door, and his wife says, "Oh, honey, by the way, can you take the trash out before you go?" And he spins around, and he says, "Are you crazy? I can't do that. Have we been here before?" And he slams the door, and he gets in his car. And you say, it's the same story. But wait. Because he's sitting in his car, and he can't live with himself. And he says, I blew it. And he fights it, and he leaves for work. And he goes, and he sits down, is meeting with the rest of his coworkers, and he's like, struggling with this. That was wrong. He says, "Guys, you know what? I can't do this." He calls his wife. He says, "I'm sorry." He asks forgiveness. And he goes back in. That is a regenerated heart. We will sin. But are we okay with it being present in our life, or do we deal with it right away? And over the next few years, maybe he gets up a little earlier. Maybe he gives himself a little more time. Maybe he can care for his wife. He can take the trash out. He can care for himself. Have a good breakfast. And he can move to work, and he can care for his coworkers. And that's taking that ship off of shore. That's sailing. This is my story. This is the truth. And this is nothing short of the power of God in a changed heart. As we fail, and as we purge that sin with repentance and ask for forgiveness, God continues to sanctify us, to make us more like Him. And He's going to find different areas in your life, and He's going to point it out to you, and it's our choice what we're going to do with it. When there's something in your heart saying, I don't know, don't shut it off. Trust me. Because you are playing with the power of God in your life. And if He sees that your heart is not after Him, He'll quit calling you. I've experienced that. After a while, it doesn't matter anymore. And those things that you decide you want to do, and you want to follow that heart, They won't bother you anymore. But let patience have its perfect work, that ye may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Will we ever achieve perfection? No. Not until we're in the presence of God. But we cannot afford to give the devil any room in our heart. So let us sail cheerfully, enduring, having our sails wisely set and a firm hand on the helm and a keen eye on the compass, so that we can finish our journey well. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning, and Lord, I ask that you would show us our hearts, and would reveal our hearts to us, and give us the courage to call out to you and ask it, that you would change it. Lord, give us a desire for you, and Lord, heal us. Help us to have our trust and our faith in you, and our confidence anchored in you, that we can go from there, and we can care for the people around us, and we can be fathers to our children, and husbands to our wives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.